It is very good to be with you this morning. I'm glad to be able to stand before you once again. I am feeling much better than I was, but I'm still coughing and hacking and sniffling a bit. So if some strange squeaks and such come out of my mouth this morning, just please bear with me. I may not have the volume that I normally have. Some of you will probably be happy about that. But just bear with me as we go throughout the sermon this morning. We're going to talk this morning about a Christian and the local church. I've actually been intending to preach this for 3 weeks now and wrote the sermon 3 weeks ago, but for various reasons, we're finally able to get to it now, and I've been looking forward to the sermon. You know, our spiritual family, our church family, it can be an awful lot like our physical family. Think about our physical family, the comfort that we take from those that we're so close to, those that we love so much, the encouragement that they're able to offer, the joy that they're able to bring. We get the very same thing from our spiritual family. And I suspect every single one of us can think to opportunities or times in the past, perhaps when we've been going through a rough patch, and we needed someone to lift us up, and then our brethren were there. They just kind of swooped in, several of them, and they lifted up our arms, they prayed for us, and they prayed with us. They became our servants. They just kind of sprung into action, and they filled us with so much joy, with so much happiness, with so much love. They encouraged us, and they comforted us. And it doesn't always have to be just during difficult times when that happens. We see each other every week. For several of us, we see each other multiple times a week. And we can encourage one another in that. I'm going to tell you right now, when I come here and I see you and I hear you and you're lifting up your voices in praise to God, and I hear you talking to one another, just seeing how everybody is, I see heads bow when it's time to partake of the Lord's Supper. I see people opening up their Bible. I see people bowing in prayer. And when service is over, everybody's gathering around and talking and just enjoying one another and loving one another. I want to tell you what that does for me. The encouragement that gives me, the joy that gives me. I am blessed to be a part of this family. I recognize that and I want you to know I see you as the blessing that you are. But here's the thing, and perhaps you've known this and experienced this as well. We tend to get out of our spiritual family what we put into it, just like with our physical family. And here's the thing, if I were to come here, excuse me, and I was just kind of go through the motions during the service. And if I'm barely singing, I'm kind of mumbling the songs. And during the Lord's Supper, I'm focusing on other things. And when service is over, I'm just trying to get out of here as quickly as I can. I don't really want to talk to anybody. Then the fact that you are pouring your heart into it isn't really going to mean very much to me. Because I'm not putting anything in. And it's hard to get something out when you don't put something in. And I suspect we all understand that, at least as far as our physical family is concerned. The same is true with our spiritual family. I have two primary points. Two things I really want us to focus on in the sermon this morning. Two goals. The first one is this. I want to encourage those regular Christian visitors who join us often, who are here very, very often. I want to encourage you to identify with the congregation, to truly engage in the work and the worship and the fellowship, to join us here wholeheartedly. And I want to talk to those who are members of this body. And I want to remind you just how important you are to the overall health of this church. And there could be some who are thinking, well, not me. You know, I mean, I'm here and I do my part, but I'm not I'm not that important. I can point to the important members, but I'm just not really one of them. No, you are one of them. And as we go throughout the sermon this morning, I hope you're able to see that and be encouraged by it. But I want to start with this. Biblically, the local congregation is the only unit of organization we find to do the work of the church. Recall when Paul, when Paul went to Jerusalem after having become a Christian, he attempted to join them there. Later, when Paul was in Antioch, he had joined that group. And that's what we see. That's the example that we see in Scripture. Whenever a Christian goes to a particular location and they're going to be there for an extended period of time, they join the brethren in that place. They join them in the work. They join them in the worship. That's just the pattern that we see in Scripture. And we see full fellowship there. Absolutely involved with that group, doing everything that group does in its efforts to serve God, to grow in faith and love and trust in the Lord. The idea that some have of membership at large, that I'm going to go around to all sorts of different places and I'm never really going to join any of them. I'm just going to bounce here and bounce there and then go over to this place. It's not a biblical concept, but I really want to focus on one thing. It robs one of the intimacy. It robs one of the closeness, the relationships that God intends for His saints to have in a particular location. It makes it impossible to develop them. I want to consider something that Jesus said, and then I want to consider something that Paul said. Jesus, over in John 13, verses 34 and 35, said this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now, Jesus was talking originally there to His apostles. These were saints who were in constant communication with one another, who traveled together, who worked together, who saw one another all of the time. And I want to ask you, what is easier, what is more conducive to what Jesus is describing here? Is it bouncing from one group to another, a week here, a week there, 2 weeks there, a month there, and constantly going around and never developing relationships, never growing intimate and knowing one another? Is that more conducive to the love that Jesus is describing than joining a local work, getting to know the brethren in that place, joining wholeheartedly, fully? I think the answer is pretty obvious. I think one makes it easy. I think the other makes it next to impossible. Paul, over in 2 Corinthians 2, he's dealing with a man here who the church had to practice discipline against. Some believe this was the man living in sexual immorality from the first letter. Don't know if it was him or not. But it was somebody who the church had to take discipline against. And this man has repented. This man has come back. And this is what Paul says. "For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him." Do you know what it was that would make that reaffirmation so strong, that would really comfort that man? It was Christians that he knew. Brethren that he worshipped with, that he had developed a relationship with, coming back to him and saying, "We are so happy that you've chosen to repent. We are as thrilled as we could be. Our arms are open wide. We want you to come back and we're welcoming you back. How do you do that? With the same impact with someone, frankly, you just don't know. So this membership at large idea, no, it's not a biblical concept at all. And it robs saints of those intimate relationships we develop by seeing one another and worshiping with one another so very often. I want to take just a moment and bring up another point. I have talked since I've been here more than anywhere else, just because this is a college town, and of course the building itself is sitting right here on the campus at UK. And I've talked to a lot of students in my time here who felt as though identifying with the local congregation here was in some way a betrayal of the home congregation. After all, they only intend to be here for a period of time. They don't intend to live here forever. And they've got the back home congregation. And is there something disloyal? Is there some sort of betrayal in seeking to identify with another congregation when we love so much those people back home? And I want to tell you, though I understand that, and I can understand where that thought comes from, I want to encourage you, if you find yourself struggling with that and thinking that way, I want to encourage you to view it from a different perspective. Rather than betraying the family, I want you to think of it as extending the family. Because that's what it is. Several months ago, and I don't want to embarrass him, but Jared Sells did an invitation talk one Wednesday evening. And it stuck with me. It stuck with me since he gave it on Romans chapter 16. And if you want to turn there, you can. We're not going to take the time to read all of that. It's a very intimate list from the Apostle Paul. He's going through people that he's known over the years, brethren that he's worked with and worshiped with in several different locations as he's gone through his own labors and his own work. Various congregations are represented there from all over the Roman Empire at that time. And what you're struck with, what I'm struck with is the incredible sense of family that the Apostle Paul experienced and felt for those brethren. The intimacy that he had with them. And there was no thought in his mind that, well, you know, I'm over here in Ephesus now and I planted this church, but I don't really want to identify with it because I feel like I'm betraying the brethren back in Antioch. And remember, Antioch was always where Paul kind of went back, his home base church. I feel like I'm betraying them. Or, you know what, I was with the brethren in Ephesus for a while, but now I find myself in Corinth. And I'm hesitant to join these brethren because aren't I betraying the brethren back in Ephesus? And Paul shows us, no. What I'm doing is extending the family all over the place. And here's what it is, beloved. And we have to really think this way because this is true. We can go anywhere in this world, and if there's a faithful body of Christ there, we have family. Doesn't matter what continent it's on, doesn't matter what country it is. If there is a faithful body of Christ there, we have family there. And as we get to know them, we extend the family. I urge you, view it from that perspective. Because I believe it's the biblical one. And it makes joining a new group of Christians new to you not feel like an arduous, difficult, betraying sort of task, but something joyful, something wonderful. the way God intended it. And I want to say this. Don't just join the directory. Join the work and the worship. In Ephesians chapter 4, the second part of verse 15 and all of verse 16, this is what we read. For we are to grow up, or we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. No matter what congregation any of us are a part of, it's almost guaranteed there's going to be a directory at that congregation. That's just so brethren can get a hold of one another if they need to. I suspect, in fact, I just know from personal experience, and I'm sure you do as well, there are many congregations with a lot of names in those directories. But a name in the directory is about the extent of one's participation in the work and the worship of a congregation. And I want to urge every single one of us, don't just be a name in the directory. Be a joint. Like Paul describes here in Ephesians 4. Be one of the joints that keeps this body together. Doing your part. Putting in your time, putting in your effort, doing everything that you can do to make this body everything that it can be. And how do we do that? How do we ensure that this body, this local work, can be as strong as it can, as pleasing to God as it can be? We commit to doing our best individually. Because what is a local congregation? It's a group of individual Christians who have agreed to meet together, who have agreed to work together, who have agreed to worship together. And the only way for that body, no matter where it's located, the only way for that body, the only way for University Heights to be the best that it can be, is if I determine that I'm going to be the best I can be. And you determine that. And when we all do that, we grow together. And every joint in this body is supplying what this body needs to become as pleasing to God as it can be. I want you to open your Bibles with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I think we're going to see a congregation in one particular and very specific context, doing that. I want to encourage us to extend this to every context in which we as individual Christians function, which, of course, is our whole life. So let's read what Paul says here. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. So you're looking at two different groups there. You're looking at brethren in Macedonia. You're looking at brethren in Corinth. And in both cases, Paul is saying you have those individual saints pouring everything they are into the task, giving of themselves first to God, because you have to give yourself first to God before you're even willing to do the best that you can do. Because it's love for God that motivates that. And look at the result. Look what it leads to when brethren are willing to do it. And so I am appealing to you. I'm appealing to myself. Let every single one of us who is a member of this body commit to doing the very best that we can individually. Commit to first giving ourselves fully to God. And as a result of that giving, understanding His grace, understanding His love, understanding what He's given to us, as a result of that giving, loving Him to such an extent that that love spreads out to everything that we do. As we serve one another, as we just behave as a godly person in our workplace or in our school, love for God controls us, controls everything about us. And when it does, we will give our best. Because we won't be satisfied with anything less. And when you have an entire congregation doing that, what a force for God's kingdom in that area. We can do it in evangelism. Part of loving God the way that we should and being able to recognize that love in ourselves is beginning to view souls with the same value as He views them. View them with the same desire that He has for them, that they be saved. And then be willing to reach out, be willing to try, be willing to make the efforts, be willing to open oneself up to mocking, open oneself up to insult, open oneself up to rejection. And yet continue to open oneself up because one's heart is open to God. And we know what God's desire is. We can see it in evangelism. How are you doing in that area? Individually. How are you doing that? What about encouragement? Sometimes brethren come here and you can just see by looking at them they need a pick-me-up. Maybe they've had a rough week. We're not always real willing to talk about that, are we? You ever have somebody ask you, hey, how you doing? And the answer is certainly not fine, but the answer you give is fine. You ever do that? I suspect we all have. We need our brethren to encourage us. That means we're going to have our eyes open to one another, have our hearts open towards one another, have to actually look at one another, notice one another.
love one another. How are you doing when it comes to encouragement? How are you doing when it comes to dedication? Having dedicated your life wholly to God, and as a result of that, having dedicated your life to serving the brethren and serving other people.
We have a lot of folks here who have needs, who can use visits and calls, meals, errands run for them. A lot of folks like that. You know, I don't always recognize it the way that I should.
We all have things in our lives that take our attention, take our time, can divide our loyalties, can blind us to the most important things. And so we got to fight it, don't we? We got to fight it. We've got to commit ourselves, dedicate ourselves to God. And when we do, it's going to come through in the way that we live our lives. It's going to come through in what fills our minds. It's going to come through in what comes out of our mouths. It's going to come through in what we're doing. So how are you doing?
Well, we're all works in progress. We can all do better. I know that I can.
But let's commit to doing it, to being the very best that we can be. And when we do, we make this church the best that it can be.
And one final point this morning. Let us strive to preserve the unity and the purity of this congregation. In John 17, verses 20 through 21, Jesus said, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. That's a prayer for unity there. But you've got to be united on the right thing. And so we come over to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27, and we hear Paul, husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And so we see our Lord's desire for the local body, for his people in any given location, is that they be united and that they be pure. How do we do it? How do we do it?
Because we see what these words say, but these words have got to be applied before they can bring the result,
the desired result. We do it this way. We commit to unity and purity individually. It's the only way. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Philippians 2, 1 through 4 says this. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Such selflessness is not the natural state of man. We've all sinned. We've all sinned, haven't we? Paul talks about by nature becoming children of wrath. That just means by long practice. That just means it's a learned behavior. Selfishness is a learned behavior. And most people are not out here in the world thinking about other people more than themselves.
focusing on the needs of others more than their own needs, considering the interests of others more than their own interests. Most people don't do that. You know who does? Transformed people. Transformed people. Those who have been washed in the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ and those who are committed to becoming more and more like Him. That's how they live. In fact, that's evidence of what they are. Is that evidence of what I am? Evidence of what you are? That's the type of unity that our Lord is calling for. And that's the Spirit that is able to provide it. So selfless. So meek. So humble. And I hope it describes us. There's the unity, but what about purity? Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. He's going through an interesting section here where he's talking about discipline, how fathers discipline their children. He's using human fathers and he's comparing and contrasting that to our heavenly Father, who of course is perfect. And I want you to consider with me verse 10 and then verse 14. This is what it says. For they disciplined us for a short time, he's talking about human fathers here, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. Verse 14, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. And we must strive for it because it doesn't just happen. It's not something we just stumble into. It's not something we can view the world and follow into its mold and come out holy. The opposite will be the case. And we can go to movies and we can read books and we can listen to music and we can watch television. And none of that is making us more holy. In fact, more often than not, it's pushing us in the other direction. So we must strive for holiness. We must pursue it. Because that's the only way to achieve it. And so every single one of us individually must commit to doing that. I can't do that for you. And you can't do that for me. We must strive to do it individually. And when every single member who makes up a congregation is so selfless, so meek and so humble that they are willing to sacrifice their interests, their desires, to be united. And they are so holy, so committed to the truth, so focused upon God and His grace that they're pure. Think about what a congregation can do. Think about what it can be. And once we've made this commitment individually, from there we strive to serve as examples to the brethren that we love so much in these areas, encouraging them in both word and deed. When we talk about encouragement in word and deed, a lot of times we think about, well, it's what older Christians are supposed to do. Sometimes younger Christians can really lack confidence here. Really believe such instruction doesn't have a lot to do with it. Not, at least not at this point in their life. But I think Paul would disagree with that. When he was writing to Timothy, over in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12 and verse 18, this is what he said, or 16 rather. He said this, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity." Young Christians, and you make the determination when you've moved out of the young area. But those of you who consider yourselves young Christians and might be thinking, you know what? I can't be an example to the older Christian. That's me stepping out of bounds. That's me trying to take on more than I ought to take on. Not so, says Paul. Don't be arrogant. Don't be proud.
But live like a Christian, and when you do, Paul says you can serve as an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and in purity. And then he said to that young evangelist in verse 16, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. Young Christian, your example may be the one that touches hearts older Christians simply are not in a position to touch. Your position or your example may reach that person that I can't reach, that the elders can't reach. Your unique position and example may very well help to save that person in the end. What an awesome thought. What an awesome thought. And so we begin helping this congregation to maintain its unity and purity by committing to those things ourselves individually, and then by serving as an example of them to our brethren. We can always improve, can't we? My God knows that I can sure improve. And I'm trying to, with His grace, with His mercy, and with His patience. I hope that you are as well. What can University Heights Church of Christ be? What is the best that it can do? Well, the best that any congregation can do is when every single individual who makes it up is fully committed and devoted to God, which will then take care of everything else. Let's commit individually, every one of us, to being that. We may have some here this morning who are not Christians. And if that's the case, you have the opportunity right now to render your obedience to Jesus Christ. If you truly believe He is the Christ, the Son of God, I pray that you would take that step. Repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus as Lord, and be immersed in water to have your sins washed clean from your soul. All things are ready. The only question remaining is, are you? And if the answer is yes, please come forward now, as together we stand and sing.